Tonight we're going to start a series that I've titled A Journey of Faith. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be following the footsteps of the father of faith, which is Abraham. And this series is going to cover chapters 12 through 25, but for tonight, we're going to be looking at chapters 12, 13, and 14 as we embark in this exciting journey and venture of faith. And as a way of introduction, what I want to do is I want to deposit four words in your head. They're just four simple words, and this will provide for us an outline for our study. And so the first of the four words is promise. The second is progress. Then the third is problems. And then the fourth is protector. And so keep that in mind as we're going through, and we're going to see how the text itself is going to show us how God made a promise to Abraham. And we're going to also see how God has made promises to us and how Abraham, he lived on promises. He lived on the word of God. And that's what faith does. Faith lives on the promises of God. And when a person is living on the promises of God, you can see it because it becomes visible in their actions. They become obedient followers of God, of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that they're perfect, but it does mean that they grow in faith. It's a journey of faith. And so often, we think when God makes his promises, initially, especially when we're young in the Lord, young in the faith, and we experience God and God begins to speak to our hearts, we get so excited. And the fact of our journey of faith, as we're going to see in Abraham's life, is that soon into your progress of walking by faith, problems start to come. Problems come. It's a part of the journey. And Satan wants to use those problems to bring out the worst in you. But God, he allows these problems to come to bring out the best in you. Because God knows how to develop faith. And he, we'll see, is our protector, as we saw that he is Abraham's protector. And so with the Lord, you cannot lose. That's what I love about serving Jesus and walking with Jesus. You cannot lose. He is our victory, and our faith in him is our victory. And so we're going to pick up in, actually, we'll start in verse 27 of chapter 11. This gives us a little bit of background, an introduction to Abraham. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Tahar in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, we understand this is some of the family background of Abraham. And God called him out of a pagan environment. And they were pagans. Joshua tells us that Abraham's father and his family, they were in pagan land, and they worshiped foreign gods, false gods. And then God called them out. And God called specifically Abram out. And we'll see that in verse 1 of chapter 12. But here he tells us, then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. The daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no children. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife. And they went out from, they went with them, rather, from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, this gives us some of the information, kind of a general information, before we start to get into the details of the calling of Abram. Now, Abram, God called Abram, as we're going to see. He called him while he was in a pagan land. Abram was a pagan, and God spoke to him. He had an encounter with God that radically changed his life. And so, as he started to follow and pursue his Creator into the unknown, his family came with him. His father came and other family members, and it seems like they kind of got caught up in Haran for a while. And if you look, you can see there on the map, charting out the journey begins in Ur of the Chaldeans, and it's in yellow on the right. And then their final destination, you see, is really modern-day Israel on the left. But they got stuck up there in Haran for a while. And some commentators suppose that Abram was called, and he began the journey, but he, instead of leaving his father and leaving his family, his father kind of led the way. And it does tell us this in verse 31 of chapter 11. Then Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, and the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law, Sarai, his son Abram's wife. So it seems like the father kind of took the lead here for whatever reason. We don't know all the details. And then they got stuck in Haran for a while until Abram's father died, and then Abram continued in the journey. Not quite sure, as I said, all the details, but one thing, it seems like there was somewhat of a delay. A progress was delayed. And the call, as we're going to see, was for Abram to just go. And bringing some family with him caused somewhat of a delay. And I don't know, maybe we can draw some application. And I'm not saying that cutting family off is the application here. But what I am saying is the importance of quickly responding to the call of God on our lives. Sometimes when we hear the call of God on our lives and we don't respond the way we should, or we respond half-hearted or not fully, there are delays in the progress. And you and I, we have to be careful. I know there's some of you sitting in this room right now where you know that God has a call on your life, and you're apprehensive. You're moving slow. And you got to really consider, because that could set you back. It could set you back. It doesn't mean that God won't accomplish what he wants to accomplish in your life. But could you be limiting the full potential of what God has for you? It's something to consider. Now, I would encourage any of you that feel you have a call on your life, or there's something specific that the Lord has put on your heart to take care of or to do, do it with your whole heart. Do it with your whole heart. And make sure that it lines up with the Word of God, but do it with your whole heart. You'll never regret fully, wholeheartedly following the Lord. Now, as I said, I'm not sure what the background is, but one thing I do know is that when God has a call on somebody's life, he doesn't give up on them. He continues to guide them and to prod them in the direction that he desires for them. And so we see that after Abram's father passed away, now here he's in Haran, and now the Lord had said to Abraham, verse 1, and here comes the promise. He says, get out of your country, from your father, and from your father's house. I want you to separate. I want you to make a complete separation from the familiar and what you know. And I want you to take this venture into the unfamiliar, to the unknown. And I'm calling you to trust me. And then he says, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. Here are the promises. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What a promise. And you know what I love about these journeys of faith that God calls people to is that he initiates them. You notice that Abraham, he didn't come up with a plan. He didn't make promises to God. God was the one who initiated this whole venture of faith. And God is always the one who initiates a venture of faith for every single one of us. Abraham wasn't even seeking God. And I know for a fact that none of us would have found God unless God pursued us. It was God who was seeking after us. It was God who was putting people in our path to point us to him. It was God that by his Spirit was bringing conviction upon our hearts and reaching us. And we were starting to feel an impression by the Spirit of God. And then we started to become aware of the Lord and started to seek the Lord. You know, one thing I'm learning about faith is that faith is not me making a bunch of promises to God. What faith is believing that the promises that God has made to me. That's what faith is. And those promises that God makes, when you couple them with faith, there's nothing but action that comes out of that. And so here, Abraham receives these promises from God. And one of the most beautiful things is that he says here that in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You know why that is, don't you? Even though it took some couple thousand years or so, what God had in mind when he said this was that the whole world would be blessed because the Messiah would come from the lineage of Abraham. And think about how we have all been blessed because of Jesus. The whole earth, the whole world has been blessed because of what Jesus has done. Think about now how you have been forgiven from all your sins, every single wicked, evil thing you ever done, you ever thought of, you ever will do. The moment that you came under conviction and repentance and you said, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I realize that I am a sinner. I am sorry. Forgive me of my sins. The righteousness of Christ was imputed to your account. And you have been forgiven past, present, and future. That is an amazing gift of God, the gift of eternal life, and that is a promise. And you and I were living by promises. Have you ever met God face to face? What physical object has God given you? Has he given you a contract? Where is it? I guess you could say his word. Yeah, that's a good response. And that's exactly what it is. Is his word. Jesus never even wrote a book. It's always been his word, his promises. And isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be also. If it wasn't true, I wouldn't tell you. I wouldn't tell you these things. Promises. And we're living by promises. Abraham, he lived by promises. And Jesus has blessed us so much. And the promise that the Lord, that God had spoken to Abraham, God has fulfilled it. You know what that tells us? Is that everything that God says he's going to do, he will do, and you can bank on that. You can live your life on the promises of God. And I know that that's what we're doing. But you can rest assured that everything that God has said he will do, he will do. We see it throughout the pages of Scripture. And so these are beautiful promises that God gave to Abraham. And I love, as I said earlier, this is something that God initiated. It was a plan that he initiated. He says, I will, I will, I will, I will. These are all the things that God will do. And all he asked Abraham to do was leave the familiar, leave the world, leave the ways of the world and follow my promises. I'll take care of the rest. And so we start to see progress. And it tells us in verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken. And Lot went with him. And Abraham was somewhat responsible for Lot because it was his nephew, and Lot's father had passed away. Lot's grandfather had passed away. And so Abram, he is taking care of his nephew Lot. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I was so blessed because that encouraged me as I was reading his age. And I thought, I'm 46. I'm younger than Abraham. And then I started to think, wow, what a blessing that, you know, the older I get, that's never an excuse for me not to progress in the promises of God. Age is never an excuse. You can't be too young. Well, I'm too young to progress in the promises of God. That's a lie from Satan. You want to believe that lie? All you're going to do is you're going to hinder your progress in the Lord. But that is a lie from the adversary. And I'm too old. I'm too old. What can I do? You can progress with the Lord as long as you have breath in your being. You can praise him and you can tell others about him. And you know what blesses me is the Lord says in the Word that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for people whose hearts are loyal to him. That's what he's looking for. To show himself strong on their behalf. Age has nothing to do with being faithful. You can be faithful at a young age. You could be faithful to the Lord as an older individual. As we see how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, those guys were young. You see Abraham now, he's 75 years old. That's so cool. And he's now progressing in the promises of God. And then Abraham, verse 5, took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. And so they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were there in the land. So this had to be somewhat of a huge undertaking. I mean, if you think about it, when it comes to obeying the Lord and progressing in the Lord, it's not always going to be easy. There's going to be work. There's going to be sacrifices. There's going to be mobilizing efforts. I mean, think about all of the efforts that Abraham had to put into this whole moving, because this move was a big thing, and he was going to the unknown, a foreign land. And he had a wife, he had his nephew, and all of their possessions, and the people that they acquired. So you start to see that this was something that was quite a big deal. And that also blesses me too, that Abraham reached a point that these things weren't obstacles. Well, now my family's grown. I've got all these servants, and we got all these possessions, and to move, this would be major inconvenience. You know, I should just settle here in Haran. This is where my dad died. You know, there's so many reasons to not progress, but we see in his example that he got to a point that he was going to be going to the destination that the Lord had called him to, and so he gets there. And when he gets there, I'm sure that could have been somewhat of a fearful thing. Because now he's there. He's in the land of Canaan. And the Canaanites are all there. And I think what's interesting is this, is that when Abraham got to the place that God had called him to, guess who was there waiting for him? The Lord. And isn't that awesome how God is with you in the journey of your progress? And sometimes we might be afraid. We might start progressing on the promises of God, and we think in the process that God's not with us. But that is so far from being true. God is always with us in the progress, and in those times where we might face some fear, because I could see Abraham facing some fear, the Lord is there to reassure him of the promise. And you know, promises are so wonderful. We need them. You know, we live by promises, don't we? I think back when you were a kid, maybe not so much that you're an adult, but when you were a kid, do you remember when your father or parent made a promise to you? Or a sibling, an older sibling made a promise, what would you do? Like, let's say they promised they were going to take you somewhere on a specific day. What did you do? You were like, you promise? You promise? You said, all right, how many more days? Because when you're 4 or 5, you really can't count that well. And I remember, how many days was it? 4 more days? You promise? You promise? Yes, I promise. I told you, I promise. And you promised 3 days into it, 2 days in. You promised David. I told you, yes, if you keep asking me, I'm not going to do it. But you promised. Yes, I did promise. I'm living. I remember we used to go to Seabreeze as a kid. And those first times when I was young, it was like, Dad, you promise it's on this day. You promise. I lived on those promises. And Abraham, you know, he was living on promises, and God had to reassure him and encourage him. And here in verse 7, it says, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And when he heard that promise, and he was reassured of the promise, it just caused him to worship God. And you're going to see as we go through these few chapters how Abraham was a worshiper. He was an altar builder. You could say that the promises of God caused him to be an altered man. And so here it tells us that he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, which Bethel means house of God. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And this is all right in Israel, in the Middle East. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham journeyed, going on still towards the south. And when you and I progress in the promises of God, there's no doubt problems are going to start. And as we see this fleshed out in the text in Abraham's life, and there's three problems that start in his progress. The first one is famine. The second one is strife. And then the third one is war. Famine, strife, and war. In verse 10, it tells us, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to enter in Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Now listen to what he says. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Now, I find it fascinating that, that I can identify with Abraham. Because men of faith aren't perfect men. People of faith aren't perfect. And faith is like a muscle that needs to be exercised, needs to be worked out. And one of the things that works out our faith is challenges to the faith. When problems come, on the surface they appear as problems, but the way God sees them, they're not problems. These are opportunities. These are opportunities for us to grow. But what happens sometimes is in our journey of faith, sometimes it's hard to trust. Sometimes it's hard to trust, and these challenges, they show us where we're at. And that's what tests do. They reveal where we're at. And when we falter, we have a lapse of faith, after that whole experience, if you really want to grow, if you really want to pursue God, you come under conviction, you repent, and then you grow from that and you say, God, I'm sorry, and you learn from that. And the next time faith is challenged, you have an experience that caused you to be sorrowful and not want to do that anymore. An experience that causes you to grow. And then another challenge comes, and you move forward in faith. And so here is one of those episodes in Abram's life where he had an experience of fear, of circumstances. First, it starts with the famine. There were circumstances that weren't great. And I could just see it, humanly speaking. He's just not considering God in all of this. Nowhere does it say that he built an altar and he sought his God. It just said this famine was severe, and so he went down to Egypt. And Egypt is a type of the world, and whenever you go to the world to find help, you're going down. And so here, I could see he's got a lot of responsibility. He has his wife, he has his nephew, he has flocks, and he has servants. He has a lot of responsibility. How am I going to provide? How am I going to? And sometimes in those problems, those challenges of life, we forget about God. And you know, sometimes God, he doesn't make himself so powerfully known to us because we need to see what's in us. We need to see what's there. And he's still there. But sometimes it's hard for us to recognize him because we get clouded with the problem. Our view gets clouded of God, and he doesn't intervene. We go through the test. And so here, Abram, he goes to Egypt, which is a type of the world. And then when he gets there, you could see he's afraid for his life. And so he starts to compromise. Even before he gets in, he says, "Hey, honey, you are a beautiful woman." And he was 75. I think she was 10 years younger. And she was a very attractive lady. And he knew the customs of that time. And so an attractive lady goes into an area, a foreign area, and the kings and the leaders and those that were in places of position would say, "You know what? That's her husband. Kill him. I want her for myself." So if you say you're my sister, which it was a half-truth, but a half-truth is still a lie. If you say that you're my sister, then we'll be spared. And so this goes to show a lot about Sarai. Talk about a submissive wife. And, you know, you and I, we would probably say, if that was us, forget you. What are you, crazy? You'd probably be thinking, "I've been praying that you would get killed." No, maybe you wouldn't be thinking that. But this is an answer to prayer. Wow, I can be rid of you? No, I'm sure none of you would be thinking that about your spouse. But you would never think to submit to this. You would think, "That's crazy. This is crazy." Maybe, maybe not. One thing we do know is that Sarah submitted to the direction of her husband. And, you know, I'm not going to say that wives, you should submit to the direction of your husband in all things, even if he's asking you to do things that go against God's will. That's not what you're to take home from this. But what I am saying is that there is that call of a wife to submit to her husband and the leadership of her husband and to cooperate. And sometimes there come some situations that are challenging. And the last thing that a husband needs is to have a wife that tries to usurp the authority. And so it's good for you wives to, be submissive to your husband as unto the Lord. And continue to study the scriptures and specifically your role as a wife. And learn, even as Abram was the father of faith, Sarai was the mother, so to speak. She was the wife of Abram. And they're a pattern. Peter uses Sarah as an example. And so it's important for wives to continue to grow in their understanding of their role, their God-given role in the home, and relating to her husband and her family, her children. And for you young maidens who aren't married yet, it's good for you to be familiar with your role. And the way that you'll be familiar is by studying the scriptures. Even now, get prepared, be the wife that God wants you to be. And do not settle, no matter what you do, whatever you do, do not, if you are a young, single woman, do not settle for an unbelieving man. Do not settle for an unbelieving man. Don't give in to that what could be a trap called missionary dating. Don't do it. Don't think, oh, he'll get saved. That's the exception, not the rule. Don't risk it. But here, Sarah, she goes and she does submit. And Abraham, he's afraid for his life, and they have this plan, and so they start to go with this plan. And it's a sad time in their journey of faith. But what we do learn is that even men and women of faith have their seasons where they're not trusting in the promises of God and staying where they should stay, and they start to move because the challenges come. And they end up, as we're going to see, going back to the place of Bethel, the place of worship where Abraham built that altar. And so they went and they just end up coming back. But one of the things that we see, and we'll talk about this later, I'm just going to mention it now, is how God protected them. Even in their failure, God protected them. And that's something that we can rest assured that even in our failures, sometimes we do things, the intention is not evil. It could be circumstantial, and out of the circumstance, we blew it. But God protects us. But there's always consequences. And that's the sad thing. When we make mistakes, there's always consequences. As Abraham picked up Hagar in Egypt, and that turned out to be a lot of trouble, as we're going to see further in our studies, but not tonight. So in verse 14, it says, "So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake," which meant that he gave him riches, gave him things. "He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But I love how God protects his servants even when they make mistakes, or even when they don't make the greatest decisions, God still protects. But the Lord," it tells us in verse 17, "plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way.' So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had." So God protected him through this, but there are some things that could be said that, as far as a witness, do you think Abram could have witnessed to Pharaoh at this point? I don't think he would have received from him. He lied to him. And it's hard to trust a liar. So he could have blown his witness, there's no doubt about it. But there are other things too that no doubt God, he protected him, and through that protection, it was by God's grace and by God's protection that the Pharaoh recognized that Abram was someone to not to mess with. And so we move on to chapter 13, and verse 1, it tells us, "Then Abram went from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold." And there's no doubt that he got a lot of this while he was in Egypt, and it just continued to accumulate. God was blessing him. "And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." And perhaps Abram was just thinking, "Wow, God, You know, I went out on my own because of my circumstances. And I was afraid, and I didn't represent you right. I blew it. And you are so gracious to me. You protected me. And you even blessed me. You blessed me with more. God, you are so good. You're so merciful. And I'm sure that that had such an impact on Abraham's heart and changed him. And isn't that true? Hasn't that been true for us? Hasn't there been times where it wasn't an evil intention or ill will, but we blew it? And then instead of receiving wrath or receiving punishment, God was gracious to us, and he blessed us in spite of ourselves, and that had a refining effect on us. It changed us. Oh, God, you're so good. I don't want to be that way anymore. I'm so sorry. And then he went back to that place of worship, back to that altar. And what a beautiful place to be in, a place of worship, a humble place, a place where you recognize, God, I don't have to be afraid because you're with me. You're protecting me. I don't have to be afraid. And that's something that we learn in this journey of faith. Now it tells us that Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, and they might dwell, or rather that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. And so now Abraham, he's got a new problem. And it's there's strife between his servants and Lot's servants. And, you know, there are different kinds of challenges that come up, and strife is one of those types of things that I cannot stand being in conflict with people. I don't know about you, but boy, I can't stand. Some people love conflict. Would you say you're a conflict lover? How many of you are conflict lovers? How many of you really, you're not going to raise your hand, are you? There are some people that really love conflict. I know a few people like that. I'm not like that. I do not like conflict. And conflict can have an effect on us and cause us to actually stray away from people, but do it in a way that's not healthy, that's not right. You know, sometimes because of conflict, people run, and they don't manage the conflict well, and it causes more damage to relationships. But I love here Abram's example, and I think that Abram, now with this new challenge, we see that there is growth there from his past experience, and the way that he handles this is, I believe, a great example for us. So Abram, in verse 8, tells us this. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. For we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." That to me is so impressive. Because Abraham, he's the uncle. He's been carrying around and taking care of his nephew. And it shows humility. And he goes to Lot and he says, "Listen, we're brothers. Let's not fight. And why don't you pick whatever you want?" I mean, if that was me and I was taking care of my nephew, I'd be like, "Get out of here." Well, maybe. But I could see myself doing that. You're causing too much trouble in my house, man. You got to get on your own. Go on your own. But here he's so humble. And the way that he handled it, he deferred to him. He says, you go ahead and you pick the best. And maybe at this time it was because he was living on the promises of God. And he knew in his heart, God has promised to bless me. And now he's really living by faith. And so it really doesn't matter. Because in the end, I know that God's promises are true. He already protected me. I got myself in a mess, and he protected me. He got me out of the mess that I made. And so you go ahead. You pick whatever you want. And we're going to see how Lot was not like Abram. The Bible does tell us that Lot was righteous. It tells us this in the New Testament. But you don't learn that from reading about Lot in the Old Testament. And you would never know that Lot was a righteous man unless you read what Peter says about Lot. But Lot seems like he was a very carnal man. And he lived his life by what pleased him, what was best for him. And he had a strange attraction to the things of the world. And we're going to see how he put himself in the midst of a very corrupt environment. And why would you do that to yourself? Lot was that kind of person. He liked the good things of life instead of being a man of faith like his uncle Abram. And it tells us in verse 10, and Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it says that it was like the garden of the Lord. It was like the Garden of Eden. He said, ooh, that looks great to me. That looks like the best place. That's what I want. I want the best for me. I want the best for my herdsmen, for my flock. And this looks like the best. Like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Now, finally, you could say in a sense that Abram is right where God wants him. He's completely separated. His father's out of the picture, and now he's separated from Lot. He's separated from his family, you know, his father and his nephew. And now God, he starts to speak to Abram. And sometimes, you know, we have to make some separations. In our obedience and in our journey of faith, we have to separate ourselves from some people that are just, you know, God doesn't want us to be with them anymore. Not in that way. Not so close where they have a negative effect on us. But we still got to deal with them in a loving way and in a godly way. But God wants us to start making those separations. And for some of us, that might be hitting home with you. There's some relationships that God has been challenging you on for a while now. And he's been merciful to you. He's been gracious to you. But he's challenging you, and he's saying, look, it's time for you to separate. It's time for you to make a clear break. Because I have a plan for your life, and if you keep hanging out with them and doing what they're doing, then it's going to hinder your progress, and I don't want that for you. And so it's time for you to make that decision to say, you know what? I'm going to be like Abram, and I'm going to separate from these relationships that aren't a part of God's plan for my life. So in verse 11, we'll go and we'll pick up here. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And then the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, notice that. Then God starts to speak. And you know, sometimes that's what happens. God tells us to do something or challenges us. And as we start to obey and just fulfill what God has, then he gives us the next step. Or he'll speak to us in a powerful way once again. And so he says to him, lift your eyes and now look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. And so it's fascinating how here God, he tells him, lift up your eyes. He says, first, look. And he shows him all of the area. And you could see all of the area that God had promised. That's the full promised land that God had promised Abram. Now, you know, one of the sad things is that the children of Israel and his descendants never fully conquered all the land that God had promised them. They limited themselves because of fears, because of disobedience, because of rebellion. They limited themselves, and they never really fully conquered the land. The most land they conquered was under the reign of Solomon, when Solomon was king. But one day, God is going to conquer. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to take over. I can't wait for that. I tell you that all the time. And then they'll have their land. But you know, there's somewhat of a lesson in there. And the lesson is that I wonder how many people are being hindered in their journey of faith, and they're not conquering all that God has planned for them because of sin, because of fears, because of doubts. You know, all of us have great potential, and I think that every one of us, God has so much more for each of our lives. And I want to encourage you, hey, walk by faith. Continue to walk by faith, because you don't want to hinder anything that God wants to do in your life. Don't limit. Don't limit what God wants to do in your life. Continue to pursue him. And we see how Abram, it tells us, lift your eyes and look. And then he tells him, arise and walk in the land. And, you know, feet that are going in the promises of God is faith that is growing in the promises of God. And Abraham was one who God spoke to him, and you're starting to see his faith grow. And he's walking, he's going in the promises of God, and so he's growing in faith. And he builds an altar. He's just worshiping God. And now we go into chapter 14, and here there is this war that takes place. And so here's another one of the problems that he has to deal with. And there is this king, very tough name to pronounce, Kedorlaomer. He was king, and I'm just going to give you a summary because there's a bunch of names here that are very tough to pronounce, and we don't have the time to go through each one. I really don't think that it makes much of a difference at this point. But so this king was very, very powerful, and there was five other kings and their people that were under his authority, under his thumb. And for 12 years, they were under his thumb, paying tribute, and the 13th year, they rebelled against this king. And it's interesting because number 13 in biblical numerology is rebellion. Number 12 is government. Number 13 is rebellion. And these folks, they rebelled against this powerful king. And so this king, he had some allies, and he, with the allies, in the 14th year, went and to deal with these rebels, and their mission was very successful. But in the whole process, Lot, he ends up getting taken. And see, Lot was the kind of guy that put himself in places where righteous people don't belong. And sometimes when you and I put ourselves in places we don't belong, we get taken by the adversary. We get taken by the enemies of God. And you have to be mindful of that. And so Abram, he was in the land of Sodom at this time. So he first pitched his tent near Sodom, and then eventually he ends up in Sodom. And then he gets delivered because Abram, if I said Abram, I meant Lot. Did I say Abram? Okay, well, you know what I meant, right? And for those of you who didn't, I correct myself. It was Lot. So Lot got taken, and Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then Lot, he ends up going into Sodom. Then he gets delivered by his uncle Abram, and then he ends up going back to Lot. I mean, Sodom. So it's just fascinating, but we see how Abram's a man of courage, and how he's also a man of great character. And he won't compromise now, as we're going to see. We're going to pick up here in verse 12. So also they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the Tirbith tree of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, brother of Anar. And they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. Now, what's fascinating is that this king, Calor de Omer, their mission was successful, and they put a beating on those rebels. And what's fascinating is that Abram goes with some allies and 300 and so of his men, and he goes and he recovers Lot and all of Lot's possessions. That's an amazing venture. And there's no doubt that God was with him through that whole thing, as we're going to see in verse 20. But it tells us here, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Kedor Laomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, which that means king of right or king of righteousness, and the book of Hebrews tells us that this was a Christophany. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, which Salem also means peace, so he's the righteous king of peace. Christ comes on the scene, and he brought out bread and wine, and you can see the typology, or you could see how bread represented the body of Christ and wine represented the blood of Christ. It was the new covenant. And you see this all in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. But it tells us that he was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." So on the outside, it looked like Abraham was the one who was fighting, and no doubt he was, but behind the scenes, God was the one who was working to bring this deliverance. And that's one of the things that we can rest assured, that in the journey of faith, when we're walking by faith, when we're walking on the promises of God, and we face different problems, God is always behind the scenes working deliverance out for us. No matter what we might go through, no matter how challenging it might seem on the surface, God indeed is with us, working behind the scenes to bring deliverance to us. And that should be a blessing to every one of our hearts. And so here, now, Abram gives him a tithe, which is a tenth. And he gives him a tenth, a tithe of his substance, whether it was monetary, gold, silver, or animals. He gave him a tithe, and he gave to the Lord. Here, the Lord blessed him, and Abram recognizes that it's the Lord, and he gives to the Lord. And that's how we should live our lives. And some of you, perhaps here, you struggle with giving to the Lord. You got to recognize that the Lord has given to you, and it's your responsibility to give. And some would even say that the place to start, because the New Testament doesn't focus on an amount, it focuses on the attitude of the heart. But some would say that a tithe, which is a tenth, is the place to start for Christians. Now, that's between you and the Lord, but giving is a given. And those of you who are not giving to the Lord, you need to really consider that, because God has blessed you abundantly, and you should be giving to the Lord out of your substance, just like Abraham gave. Because Abraham, he recognized that it was the Lord who was with him, protecting him and delivering him. And now there's another king. The king of Sodom said to him, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to the sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you say I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men whom went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." Now, as we're soon to close, what I want to do is I just want to share with you that, in a sense, these are two ways or two choices that we have. Abraham had two choices. Here, after victory, oftentimes comes a challenge and comes an opportunity to compromise. Sometimes the most vulnerable times we have as Christians are after victories. That's when we're oftentimes most vulnerable. And here are two choices. Here comes Melchizedek. It's an appearance of Christ. Abraham already made the right choice, and he gave. But then here comes Sodom. Do you know what Sodom means? The king of Sodom. And you know what Sodom means? It means burning. And isn't it interesting, because Sodom ended up burning up, Sodom and Gomorrah? But here, the king of Sodom comes, and he comes with an offer. He says, "Hey, let's partner up together." And that's just how the world is. Hey, let's partner up together. You, let me have the persons, let me have, but you take, you profit, you benefit. And here Abram, the godly man, he says, "You know what? I don't want anything that the world has to offer." You know why? Because in the end, it's all going to burn anyway. This world has nothing for us. Nothing. And you know what? I would rather, and I believe that you feel the same way as followers of Christ, men and women that are on this journey of faith, that you would rather give to the Lord your life, give to the Lord those things that we should be given to the Lord out of gratitude for his deliverance And out of gratitude for how good he is to us, how he watches over us, than to take stuff from the world. Because in the end, the things of this world, they don't satisfy, and they're just going to burn anyway. Now, we see how God protected Abram. You know, God protected him as we're thinking promises. God made him promises. We think of how Abram started to progress in promises, the promises of God. Then we see how there was problems as he started to progress. But we also see how even in the problems, God protected him. God protected him when he went to Egypt. God protected him in this battle. God was the one who brought him the deliverance. And the same is true for us. You know, bringing some application, and then we'll pray and we'll close without a closing song. But bringing some application, you know, God has made promises to every one of us. And we're living by those promises. That's how people of faith live. We live by the promises of God. And we're progressing by faith in the promises of God. But there's always going to be problems. And the problems, they're not much different. There's famines. There's those times when it feels like there's nothing or no one or nothing going on. There's that sense that when there maybe there's like a spiritual sense of famine where you feel drawn to go to the Lord to find what you need for fulfillment. Huge challenge, huge test. But don't make the mistake that Abram made. Because we find everything we need, not in the world, not in the things of this world, but in the Lord. And you know, more problems come. And so if the famine doesn't get you, then strife will. And sometimes there's strife that rises up within the body of Christ. And there's different brethren that you might start to have conflict with. And maybe you are in a conflict with somebody now. And I will quote the words of Abram when he said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife among us. We're brethren." And that's the kind of attitude that we have to have. And maybe there's someone who's burned you, someone you've been looking out for. You've been kind of like an Abram to them, and they're a lot to you, a lot of headache. And you've been looking out for them. And then they're always the best for them, but then they come into some kind of problem or situation. And, you know, it's easy to say, forget him, he deserves it. But when the war came, which was another problem, what did Abram do? He fought for his brother. And God has called us, you know, sometimes there's problems that come and there are battles that go on. And God has called us to fight, not with each other, but for each other. And that's so important for us to remember that. It's so important for us to fight for each other and not with each other or against each other. That does not please the Lord. And keep that in mind. Because what's going to happen is these kind of trials, they keep rotating. They keep coming around. So you might go through a season of famine where you feel like, God, where are you? God, what's going on? And you're going to be tempted to go to the world to try to find satisfaction. Don't do it. It won't work out. Or the adversary is going to try to come in and bring some strife between you and someone else in the body. And remember, listen, we don't fight against flesh and blood. Our fight is against the adversary. Let's not fight with our brethren against them, that is. Let's not fight against them. Let's fight for them. Let's fight for each other. And when we do that, God protects us. And Father, we thank you so much for your great mercy and grace and your love and kindness. And I pray, God, that you pour out your blessings over our service to you as we prepare for our Thanksgiving dinner. And I also ask, God, that you would pour out your blessings over our fellowship. And we thank you so much for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name.